is actually my sister-in-law. She married into the family, but that still is a sister, right? Yeah, we just dropped the in-law part. So Sister Miranda, she had a really tough go in her world. I'll read her own words. "There was a time in my life when I did not know where my next meal, what situation I would be getting myself into, or what I would have to do to get my next high. I had attempted suicide 3 separate times. I was not welcomed in my house. My mother and stepfather did not know what else to do with me. My mother's only hope was to pray." God is good for a tough road lived and a hard road. Some of you have been fortunate enough to hear Miranda speak at our old office space long ago, and she talked about this journey, and it was terrible. So some of you are wrestling with this idea of whether God can be trusted, yeah? Why would I get out of the boat? Why would I come to this guy that's saying, "Come"? Is it you, Lord? Yes, it's me. Come hang out. Come be here. Come get on the water. Come get uncomfortable with me, because it doesn't matter what else is going on. I'm the it. And you're like, "I don't believe it. I don't see you as good. I see you as vengeful. I see you as evil," which is kind of weird. "I see you as a kid with a magnifying glass with ants just burning and laughing and having fun." Women in the room, in case you don't know what that means, as children, we would grab these magnifying glasses. Boys do this. And we would burn ants. Now I've graduated from magnifying glasses to gasoline. My kids can attest when they watch me light my fire pit. "Dad, I think that's enough gas." "Yeah, yeah. Do you like your eyebrows? Stand back." But now we use gasoline. Anyway, some of you see God as this vengeful God just waiting for you to trip up. And what's interesting is you're not the only ones, right? There's a study at the Baylor University concluded that this is the way most conservative Christians think about God. Kind of strange, isn't it? Approximately 30 per 7 cent. Let's try this again. Approximately 37% of Christians believe that God is both judgmental and highly engaged in affairs of humans. Like a divine judge, God is just watching us, eager to just punish us for even the most minor offense. Is that you? Do you fall into that category? It's okay. It's okay to say yeah. I've fallen into that category. I'm getting better. We had a man who was instrumental at one point in this uprising at my father's employment. And he tried to take out my dad at his job. And my dad's a pastor. And it was a power struggle. He wanted power. And I remember him getting cancer. And this is a point where everything had kind of settled down. And I heard that this man had gotten cancer shortly after. And I said, "Oh, God. God's coming through, protecting his people." My filter just went off in my mind. But that is jacked up. That I thought God would punish this man with life-ending cancer because he tried to get my dad fired. Some of you think this way. I did. I do at times. When you hear someone say, "Oh," something very kind of heretical, like I would say on a Sunday morning. But when you hear somebody say something that you're like, "Man, that kind of makes my skin crawl that you would say that," and you're a Jesus person, I'm going to step over here. So when you get hit with lightning, I won't be blasted, right? Who said that? alone. You're not alone in this. So how do we challenge this narrative in us? How do we challenge this goodness narrative in us? How we see God, how we view God, how we understand God. The only way that I've learned when it comes to choosing correct narratives is my understanding of God has to be consistent with the one that Jesus knows. Can I say that again? My understanding of God, in order to correct my narrative, has to be consistent with the God that Jesus knows. Y'all know who Jesus is, right? Everybody love Jesus? If you don't, that's okay. I'm glad you're here, okay? Would you agree that Jesus is good? Yes. Holy crap. Did you forget who's teaching today? Feedback is good. Most of us would agree that Jesus is good, right? It's that God of the Old Testament who's a real... Filter two. I'm working on this, okay? Okay. It's that God of the Old Testament who's a real jerk. But how does that square with Jesus when he comes on the scene and he's talking about this God who is loving, who is good? In Matthew 14, he has an altercation, not an altercation, but a question asked to him by a rich man, a rich young ruler who's talking about all these things he's done. I've done every commandment. I need to know what's next. And in this conversation that he had, Jesus makes this statement about God, and it's interesting because he says, there is only one who is good. And it ain't him. And it ain't me. It's God. Only one. He ascribes this good title to God that we ascribe as a jerk. So how do we square our understanding with Jesus? How do we make that happen? Well, we kind of got to get over some humps and some hurdles about good things happening to good people, right? Bad things happening to bad people, right? Do we have that mentality this morning? Jesus was challenged on this mentality. Jesus was challenged on this thought. And some of this thought was actually from a passage in Exodus where God has had it with his people. And he starts talking about generational sins. Your children's 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 are going to be affected and afflicted by the sins that happen today from you people. And so out of that becomes this theology of how God is in control of all of these things and how every bad thing that happens to a bad person is God. Every good thing that happens to a good person is God. And Jesus is challenged on that several times. In Luke 13, 1 through 5, it says this, about this time, Jesus was informed that Pilate had murdered some people from Galilee as they were offering sacrifices at the temple. Jesus says, do you think those Galileans were worse sinners than all the other people from Galilee? Jesus asked, is that why they suffered? Not at all, Jesus says. But then he goes on to include everybody here in the group. He says, and you will perish too unless you repent of your sins and turn to God. And what about the 18 people who died when the Tower of Siloam fell on them? Here we have a natural disaster. Anybody heard of natural disasters being caused by God? Natural disasters are to wipe out the gays. I'm glad you're laughing because this is how ridiculous this is. Natural disasters are designed to wipe out the gays and the Democrats. Have you never heard this theology preached? Have you never heard crackpots say this stupid stuff? The crazy crap that runs out of their mouth, right? So here, Jesus is addressing this natural disaster that happens. This temple falls down, or it was just shoddy workmanship. Or when the Tower of Siloam fell on them, were they worse sinners in Jerusalem? Was God punishing them? No. And I tell you again that unless you repent, you will perish too. Jesus has this incredible chance to confirm what they're talking about, right? Were these people bad people and did you punish them? Oh, absolutely. And I don't think Jesus would sit and lie to them, would he? Were these people good people? He doesn't address it at all. He goes on to say this in John, the second time Jesus confronts this punishing narrative of God punishing bad people. Rabbi, his disciples asked him, why was this man born blind? Was it because of his own sins or his parents' sins? And this is where you start seeing that Exodus passage come into play, this generational sin. And Jesus confirms, he says, it was not because of his sins or his parents' sins, Jesus answered. This happened so that the power of God could be seen in him. This goes back to this weird narrative of when you see somebody and you're like, oh, what happened to them? They must have been punished by God. I know Craig's gotten it from people. I'm going to rat you out a little bit because I love you. Craig has some back problems and has had back problems all his life, and he's encountered people that tell him, you must not have enough faith, or you must have done something generationally to screw this up, and God's not fixing it for you. Maybe if you prayed long enough, hard enough, it'd fix. Has anybody else gotten that? Oh. Or how about when someone in your world dies, like my Uncle Tim and Camille? And people come up, well-meaning people, and say the worst things possible to you. Well, they were just too beautiful for this earth. Oh, my filter just went off again. That's complete garbage. People don't know what to say. Or have you heard this one? God must have needed them more than we did. Ooh. Get those words out of your vocabulary. Get those ideas out of your vocabulary. Jesus challenges all of these things. Jesus is saying no, and more so, Jesus is given an opportunity to affirm or deny them, but he refuses to affirm it. He actually said, neither this man nor his parents sinned, which seems odd because Scripture says all have sinned, right? He's not talking about that. He's talking about that they didn't sin to deserve this. He's making it clear that there is no correlation between someone's sin and his or her infirmity. He could have said yes. He could have. It was his parents' fault. They ran after gods, and my father has just taken it out on their child. You're blind now. He could have also said it was his own fault. When he was in his mother's womb, he had some covetous thoughts, right? Sinning before he even got into the world. Do you know that rabbis used to teach that? There was a train of thought taught that reincarnation would happen. And you could be reincarnated in your mother's womb. And if you were born blind, it was because in your previous life, you actually killed your mother. Let's just go really far down the rabbit trail, trying to understand God, trying to pin something down, right? So then you're born blind because you did some egregious act. So Jesus doesn't stop there by denying it, by saying, no, this isn't the reason it happened. He actually goes and heals the man of his blindness. And why? Because he already said the power of God to be seen, to be experienced, to be shown. We get so caught up in our worlds with this Jesus punishing bad people, rewarding good people narrative. And I think it's because we like control. I do. When I'm out of control, the way I used to handle it was pornography. The way I used to handle it was with masturbation and pornography. I'm sorry to use the M word, but I want you to understand my need for control was so great that I used that arena to do that kind of control. When God started taking those things away from me, I did what they call moving furniture. You would see me pushing in chairs, vacuuming carpets, sweeping floors, cleaning my room, restringing my guitars. Anything I could do to have some level of control over something. And so these narratives that people get punished for being bad and rewarded for being good, we think we control that, don't we? If I go to church, if I come here on a Sunday morning, maybe some of you had this mental process this morning. I got to get to church because I haven't been there in 3 weeks and God's not happy with me. Or maybe when the bags came around, you felt a twinge of guilt because you haven't given in a while. Or maybe you've given nothing. Or maybe you didn't feel anything at all. But you're just waiting for that hammer to drop. Or, yeah, you're running circles and thinking, you know what? Yesterday I did so much community service. I did was it the Big Serve that just happened? Sorry. The big event where people go and serve big. Okay? You know, I did that and I just feel that Jesus power coursing through my veins now. And don't get me wrong, these things are good. These things are things that Jesus can use. But we want to play tricks with God. If I just sway his emotion long enough, hard enough, I'll win that big money. That Wyoming lottery. He'll heal me of my illness. He'll save my children from whatever. And Jesus is saying, these aren't the things. In fact, Scripture talks to it all the time throughout Scripture. It talks, the rain falls on the righteous and the unrighteous. And the sun shines on them too. We all benefit from the rain. We all benefit from the sun. How about when people benefit that are just terrible people? People that have so much money, but they're just not kingdom people at all. Why do they get the money? Why don't we get the money? Right? Anybody thought these things? Let's call it out. Why do they get the money? Why can't I have some of that sweet, sweet cheddar? Making it rain every day, right? Come on. Why don't I have the money? Why do they get the money? Why is it that the child pornographer can have children of natural birth and good-meaning Christian people can't at times because of infertility? You ever ask those questions? Come on. Why? The crazy thing is we want somebody to blame, we want somebody to be in control, we want somebody to say, well, I did it. But God's not stepping up to that plate and saying, I did these things. Things are caused all the time in this world by our actions, by our inactions, by things we do or do not do. Some are natural consequences. God, I got thrown in prison. Because I was strung out and I got caught. Why would you do this to me? Right? God, I was dishonest in my business dealings. And I screwed people over financially. And then I started screwing the government over financially. And all of a sudden, now I don't have they're breathing down my neck, and now I'm going to jail. Or I've lived a life addicted to the wrong things on the internet. And all of a sudden, I found out the illegal nature of those things. And now I'm going to jail. Why would God just devastate my life like this? And some of you are thinking, all of these instances, yeah, your life should be devastated. Yeah. But those are natural consequences. How about the natural rewards? Paying attention to the things that are good. The things that actually come with the goodness that Jesus speaks of. When Jesus says the fruits of the Spirit, You guys know those? Anybody know those? Shout them out. Okay, I need you to do that louder so everybody can hear it. Everybody hear those? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. What about the things that are unique to goodness? We just talked about the things that are unique to bad things in our world. If you are a raging jerk at work, you won't understand the good things that come from living a good life, right? From having these fruits of the Spirit. When you are a naturally joyful person and a person who loves other people and spends time with other people and gets on their level and wants to hear from them and how they are doing, there are things that those people, Jesus people, will experience that people that live in darkness will never, ever, ever understand. They are unique to being good. They are unique to understanding good. Let's get this being good like we're like reaping some reward, right? Like, let's get that out of there because I don't want to muddy the waters. But there's uniqueness to this freedom and fruit of the Spirit. Jesus continues throughout Scripture to talk about how he has been with us since the beginning, how he prays for us, how he prays over us. In Romans, you hear about the Spirit. When we don't know how to pray and we're just going through our daily life, Jesus is going to bat for us. The Holy Spirit is praying things that we can't, that we don't know, that we can't even express, that we can't even explain. The things that we want to express but we don't know how, he's praying over us. He's been with us every step of the way, just like the jerk of the Old Testament. And when you read the Old Testament, which I want to let you know is possible, by the way. Did you guys know that? Mind blown. I'll have read it like 3 times this year. It's awful. In a good way. But when you read through the Old Testament, what you see is this God chasing a people. A God continually redeeming people and redeeming people and redeeming people and redeeming people. And what you see is people just continually distancing themselves from this God. And God is saying, I want to bless you. I want to love you. I want to be everything for you. And these people said, nope. We were better off as slaves. We're better off doing it our way. We're better off if we actually have an earthly king than a heavenly one. We're going to go down that road, and God would say, here are the natural consequences. Here is the unique nature of these wrongs. These kings are going to be bad. And they're like, that's what we want. It's crazy when you read it. You're like, these people are stupid. And then you start seeing yourself in those people and saying, wait, these people are me. So when faced with this, is God good? Is God bad? Is God... You have to go back to the God that Jesus knows. The God that Jesus proclaims. The God that Jesus says is good. And Jesus' mission on earth was not a pretty one, was it? That's the one that makes you kind of cock your head and say, God is good. He sent his own son here to earth to die for a stupid people, a people that would distance themselves. God is good? Jesus died for the mission that God is, that goodness, that rightness. Jesus died to bring about all of this other goodness that God wants to continue to bless with, that God wants to continue to be in your world, if you would just have it. Is this making sense? If it's not, I'm sorry. It can be muddy. Craig's kind of looking at me like, we're going to talk tomorrow. And the moral of the story is, it really doesn't matter. Well, if God isn't doing these things to us, if he isn't being good to us, if he isn't being bad to us, who is? What is? That's a question I don't think we'll ever know this side of heaven. That's a question I can't answer for you. And if you can answer it for me, let's talk. Because I'd like you to preach next week. Okay? But we get fixated on the wrong things. Again, we start looking at other narratives. We look at our narratives. We look at the narratives that make sense and control. I want to view God as this because that means I have a better chance of making my way. Or not making it. Or people I don't like. If I speak what I think happens and should happen, then they won't be in heaven. Then they won't be deserving. And I like that. I'm okay with that. Is that anybody? Talked to a friend this week who said he was a part of a very, very fundamental church. And he said, you know, it was basically only my church at that point was going to heaven and would be in the kingdom. And he said that was like maybe 10 people. Sounds like a really terrible place, yeah? So let's, again, I keep bringing you back to defining things the way Jesus defines them, the way Scripture defines them, the way God defines himself through Scripture. And I hope after today you've got some questions. I really do. And I hope after today that you're seeing God differently, hopefully. When Jesus is denying these things, when he could have just said, yeah, that's it, I'm busting your chops every day. Straighten up. When he's denying these things, we have to as well. About God, who God is, how God is. So hear his call when he says, when we say, is that you, Lord, as we question right now today, is that you? Is that really good? Are you really good? Is that you? And he says, yes, come. Just like Peter, I want you to jump out of the boat today and walk towards that. And if you got questions, come and ask them. God, clear these things up in our world. Help us see you as good. Help us see you as true. Help us see you as Jesus sees you. As Jesus lived for you, as Jesus died for you, as Jesus rose again because of the things that you prophesied and the things that you said you would do. Help us to own those things. God, help us not to see our own wrongs and rights as something that you want to bless or punish. But help us focus on the things that are peculiar, that are distinct to the good. And help us not to focus on the things that are distinct and peculiar to the bad. Let us not get wrapped up in those things. God, bring clarity where there is none. Holy Spirit, speak to the heart condition of everybody in this room this morning so that as you are calling, yes, it's me, they'll step out of the boat because you are good. God, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Everybody said, amen. Thanks for hanging out with us. If you're new here, we ask that you give us 6 weeks. If you're old here, we ask that you just leave. I'm kidding. If you're old here, how about this? If you're old here and you haven't plugged into any kind of community, it's time. If you're old here and you don't have any service areas that you've helped out with here, it's time. If you're old here and you haven't given any money to help fund this community, it's time. Okay? That's sermon number 10. You're done. Grace and peace.